I wonder this evening, what is the longest journey that you have ever made? What is the longest journey you have ever made? Perhaps immediately a foreign holiday or a business trip abroad springs to mind when you travel to another part of the world. Perhaps you're someone who hasn't ventured quite so far. Perhaps you've never left the United Kingdom. If that's the case, what is the furthest that you have travelled from home within the UK? Perhaps you haven't even left Wales. I have a member of my own congregation, and as far as I am aware, he has never visited the UK mainland and hardly ever leaves the county of Tyrone. Perhaps that's you. And if it is you, again, what is the furthest you have gone from home within the borders of Wales? What is the longest journey you have ever made? Now, however you might answer that question, whether you're someone who has travelled widely, or whether you are someone who has stuck closer to home, surely the longest journey that we all make is the journey of life. Because life is a journey, isn't it? From the moment that life begins, we are on the move. We are moving away from our point of departure, and we are moving relentlessly to our place of destination. Life is a journey. And when you think about that journey, so much happens along the way, doesn't it? There are so many twists and turns, many of which we could never have foreseen. Now, today is a special day, marking a significant milestone in Peter's life and in your life as a congregation. And so what I want us to do this evening is to think about the journey that is life. And especially, I want us to think about God's providence in our lives. Now, of course, there are many passages of Scripture to which we could turn, but we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. You'll be familiar with the context. The Passover has just taken place. Pharaoh has ordered the people to leave, and the Lord leads them out of the land with a pillar of cloud and fire. And so what I want us to do this evening is to approach this passage for a particular reason in a particular way. And I want us to think about three things. I want us to think about God's ways. I want us to think about God's examples. And I want us to think about God's direction, God's ways, examples, and direction. So firstly this evening, let's think about God's ways. And I want you to notice particularly that God's ways are always the best ways, even if they're not the most obvious. A couple of weeks ago, Peter and I were attending the EUCRC conference at Yarnfield in Staffordshire. And whilst we were there, Peter asked me a question. he asked me whether I remembered what it was like to travel from South Wales to London before the M4 motorway. Now, I don't, of course. I think he forgets how old he is and how young I am. The M4 motorway was started in 1961, and I was not here in 1961. But Peter went on to describe the route that people had to take in those days before the M4 was built. Now, if tomorrow morning somebody asked you for directions to London, which way would you send them? Would you send them the old way that would take them hither and yon? Or would you send them by the most direct route? Would you send them via the M4? Well, I'm sure that the answer to that question is obvious, isn't it? If someone asks you for directions to London, you are going to send them the simplest, the most direct route possible. Unless, of course, you don't actually like the person asking the directions, in which case you might send them the old way. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, please turn to Exodus 13. And I want us to look at the first part of verse 17 and then skip on to verse 18. So Exodus 13, verse 17. We read this. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Then skipping down to verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Quick geography lesson. The land of Goshen is in the top northeastern corner of the country, close to that strip of land that joins Egypt with the Sinai Peninsula. Just a few miles away from Goshen is the main highway between Egypt and the land of the Philistines, Canaan and the Near East. It is the fastest route out of the country. It is the logical way to go. And yet, friends, what does the Lord do? How does he lead his people? He leads them into wilderness. He leads them towards the Red Sea. Now, why? Why does the Lord do that? Surely this is the wrong direction. Well, as we look at our passage this evening, I think we're given two reasons why the Lord does what he does. Firstly, the Lord foresees difficulties that his people couldn't cope with. Look again at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now, friends, one of the most heavily militarized places on earth is the border between North and South Korea. There are literally hundreds of thousands of soldiers crammed into that small area. Now, the highway to the land of the Philistines passes through a militarized area. The Egyptians have large forces garrisoned there. And even beyond the border, on the highway into the land of the Philistines, the Egyptians have fortresses in order to guard that strategic trade route. And then there are the Philistines, who are powerful themselves, but are in subjection to Pharaoh. So basically it means that if the children of Israel go that way, they will have to fight every step of the way right up to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now friends, bear in mind that most of the children of Israel are blissfully unaware of what awaits them along that highway. They have never been that way before. Moses is the exception. And so the Lord graciously leads them away from those unforeseen dangers and from all of those discouragements. Now, friends, I want us to think about that for a moment. And I want us to think about that because that there is something for us here. However long you have been a Christian, is it not the case that sometimes in our Christian experience, we find the Lord's providential leading difficult to understand? Is that not the case? It's difficult to understand. Sometimes we wonder why the Lord leads us down a particular path, especially if there seems to be a more obvious, even an easier path by which we could go. Sometimes we become frustrated. Sometimes we even become angry at the Lord's leading. I'm sure that Peter is in a reflective mood. And as he looks at his own life, he can think about moments like that in his life. And I'm sure that you are no different. That you can look back to moments in your life, times in your life, when you have said to yourself, "Why is the Lord leading me this way?" And I'm sure there have been moments like that in your life as a congregation. But friends, we need to understand something. We need to understand that sometimes the Lord is leading us away from difficulties and dangers of which we are blissfully unaware. And he's leading us away from those dangers because he knows that we would not be able to cope with them. Why does the Lord lead the people the way that he does? He does so because he foresees dangers that they couldn't cope with. But there's another reason here. Secondly, the Lord has blessings planned for his people in strange places. The Lord has blessings planned for his people in strange places. The interesting thing about the way in which the Lord leads Israel is the fact that it has its own difficulties. Just take a look at verse 18 for a moment. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harness out of the land of Egypt. The Lord is leading over 1 million men, women, and children into a wilderness. Now, even at a basic level, where are they going to get the food and water that they will need during their time there? And an even bigger problem is the fact that the Lord is leading them towards a dead end. He's leading them towards the Red Sea. So the Lord is leading them away from one set of problems, and he's leading them towards another set of problems. Now, we've already said, friends, that sometimes we become frustrated. Sometimes we struggle to understand the Lord's providence in our lives. Well, does this not make things even stranger? It's almost a case of out of the frying pan into the fire. Well, again, there is something for us here. Because sometimes the Lord graciously steers us away from one set of problems that we cannot cope with towards another set of problems that he knows we will be able to cope with at the right time with his grace. Speaking to Peter and Doug in recent days, I mentioned to them the work of John Trapp. John Trapp was a Puritan, and he produced an excellent commentary that has recently been republished. I think it's in 5 volumes, and it's worth its weight in gold. John Trapp says this. Listen to these words. He, that's the Lord, carefully chose their way out of Egypt, not the nearer, but the safer. He tempts not above what we are able, but so orders the matter that evils are not ready for us until we for them. Let me repeat that last line. That evils are not ready for us until we for them. Yes, friends, the alternate route is a route that has its own difficulties. But it is the safer route for the people at this point in their history. And friends, what great blessings the Lord has in store for his people. Yes, he is leading them into the wilderness, but what wonders they will see in that wilderness. Think about it. The Lord will be with them. The Lord will part the Red Sea for them. The Lord will destroy their enemies. The Lord will meet their every need in the wilderness. Friends, sometimes the Lord's ways are strange, but they are always the best ways. And there are many blessings to be enjoyed along the way. Hasn't that been true in your own life? Hasn't that been true in your life as a congregation? Strange ways, yes. Ways without difficulty, yes. But strangely blessed ways. When Peter invited me to come and preach on this particular occasion, I naturally thought about my relationship with him and with you. I've known Peter now almost 30 years. And I've known you as a congregation for your entire existence. And it made me think about your semi-nomadic lifestyle. Some of you here this evening will remember the hut. I was actually preaching for you that weekend when some local youths decided to set fire to it. And then there was the manor house, and then there was the school, and then there was the United Reformed. You have moved from one place to another, have you not? But let me ask you a question. have there not been blessings along the way? Yes, it's not the route that perhaps you would have chosen for yourselves. But have you not seen wonders along that route? And has the Lord not led you to better things? If you're in any doubt of that, friend, then simply look around you this evening. This is better than the hut, is it not? God has led you in strange ways, but God has blessed you along that way. So we have God's ways. The second thing I want you to notice is God's examples. God's examples. And I want you to notice particularly that God's examples are always helpful, even if they are a little odd. God's examples are always helpful, even though they are a little odd. Look at verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now, why does Moses take Joseph's bones along with him? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? We're told in the text, Joseph made his brothers swear that their descendants would carry his bones back to the promised land when the time came. It's interesting to speculate, did the children of Israel remember this promise, or did they need to be reminded of it? I don't know. But I think there is an additional reason why the Lord overrules in such a way that Joseph's bones are carried by the children of Israel. You see, the very presence of Joseph's coffin says something. It says two things. Firstly, it is an example of the faith, the life of faith, that Israel will need during the coming journey. Let me explain that to you. Think about it for a moment. Joseph was a great man of faith. He was a great man of faith who endured many hardships, but throughout he had an unwavering faith in the promises of God. The very fact that he made his brothers swear that oath is an indication of his faith in God's promises. And those promises are now in the process of being fulfilled. And strange as it may seem, even now, as they are carried by his brothers' descendants, Joseph's bones speak. They speak of the life of faith. A faith that the present generation will surely need in the coming days. Now, friends, can I ask you this evening, how much do you read church history? And how much do you read Christian biography? I appreciate that history isn't everyone's cup of tea, but as Christians, we should all be interested in the history of the church. Because in the history of the church, there is this great storehouse. There is this great multitude of people who have lived the life of faith, who have believed the promises in the midst of great hardships. And we can learn from them. Like Joseph's bones, they still speak to us. Now, obviously, Scripture and scriptural examples come first. They are in a league of all their own. But we can learn from the wider history of the church. And friends, not only can we learn from the history of the church, but we can also learn from those who are still with us. Many years ago, there was a series on TV. And I think the phrase or the title of the program was something like Teenager Meets Old Person. Probably not exactly that, but something like that. And in one of the episodes, a group of teenagers went to work in a nursing home. And one of the teenagers was given the task of feeding a 93-year-old wheelchair-bound man. And it didn't go well. The man was quite grumpy and the teenager found the whole process extremely difficult. But the following day, the same teenager was given the same task, but before he went to feed this 93-year-old man, one of the care workers in the nursing home gave him this man's file. The first thing that struck you was the photograph of a dashing RAF pilot. And then there was this man's story. He had fought in the last war. He had been shot down. He had been captured. He was imprisoned in a prisoner of war camp. He participated in the Great Escape, upon which the film with Steve McQueen was based. Now, you wouldn't have realized any of that when you looked at this 93-year-old man in his wheelchair. But what a story he had to tell. What a life he had lived. Now, can I ask you, how well do you know the people sitting around you? How well do you know them? You see, sometimes, friends, the Lord brings people across our path for a time. People who have lived the life of faith. People who have endured much. And yet people who are still trusting Christ. And we can learn from them. We can learn from them. Now, I'm sure that Peter can think of people like that in his life. People who have influenced him for the better. And I'm sure that you can think of people like that too. People like Joseph's bones who speak to us of the life of faith. It's good to see so many young folk here this evening. Now, whether you are young in years or young in faith, get to know the older members of this congregation whilst they are with you. They have been put in your path for a reason. And you can learn from them. One of the sad things about our society is it dismisses the elderly and the contribution that they can make. And that can seep into the church. But friends, the young can learn from the old. The immature can learn from the mature. The weak can learn from the strong. If you're young, speak to the old people. Speak to the old people in the congregation whilst they are with you. I don't want to detain you unnecessarily, but let me give you an example from my own life. As a newly ordained minister, I was in a congregation with three sisters. They were elderly, they lived together, and one of those sisters ended up in a nursing home. And one day I went to visit her, and completely out of the blue, as we spoke, she said to me, "I met the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor." And I have to confess that my immediate reaction was to think that this poor lady was confused. But she was not. It turned out that she had lived an extraordinary life. Part of that time she had lived in the United States of America. And the lead Japanese pilot, a man called Mitsuo Fuchida, who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, subsequently was converted, became a Presbyterian minister, and stayed with her in New York on several occasions. You would never have guessed that when you looked at this little old lady in the nursing home. And friends, there are like that. People like that amongst you. People from whom you can learn. People who have lived the life of faith, who have endured much, and yet have continued to trust in Jesus. I think of particular members of this congregation. Some are still here. Some are in a better assembly. But dear, dear friends, who can learn, from whom we can learn so much. God's examples. Why does the Lord cause Joseph's bones to be carried out of the land of Egypt? Because those bones speak of the life of faith. They also speak, of course, of God's faithfulness. They cry out, "I am fulfilling my promises to my people." God's examples are strange, but helpful. Thirdly, we need to think about God's direction. And I want you to notice that God's direction is always perfect, even though the means change. God's direction is always perfect, even though the means change. I wonder whether you have a sat nav in your car, or perhaps you have that facility on your phone. They are a great blessing, aren't they? Some of you here will remember the days when we used to have those big maps, and Mum perhaps would sit in the passenger seat with the map, and Dad would be driving the car, and you would have to navigate your way. But now there's somebody who kindly tells you to turn this way or that way. Very helpful, but not always reliable. Not always reliable. The Banner of Truth Ministers Conference meets at Yarnfield in Staffordshire. And the first time that the EPCI ministers went to the Banner at Yarnfield, we hired a car from Liverpool Airport and we drove to Yarnfield. And in the car that I was in, there were two people with mobile phones with sat-nav facilities. One had a male voice, the other had a female voice. And both gave us the same directions until we came to a certain point where the female voice told us to turn left and the male voice told us to go forward. Now, there are five ministers in a car. They have a choice between listening to a female voice or a male voice. What do you think they did? We went with the male voice, obviously. And we drove on. And eventually, with great certainty, the male voice announced that we have safely arrived at our destination. And we were in the middle of cornfields. We should have listened to the woman and turned left. Sat-navs are good, but they are not always reliable. But take a look at verses 21 and 22. 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. When you think about it, it must have been an amazing sight to behold, mustn't it? That pillar. What an extraordinary sight. A huge pillar of cloud by day, and then a huge pillar of fire by night. It must have been so incredibly reassuring to have such a visible manifestation of God's presence and such clear direction. It would be easy for us, would it not, to be somewhat envious of Israel. How different our lives would be if we had such a manifestation amongst us. We would never stray from the right paths, would we? We would never get into any difficulties, would we? And the world would be so impressed if there was such a manifestation amongst us. But friends, that's just not true, is it? Because it wasn't true then. The children of Israel had the pillar in their midst for 40 years, but it didn't stop them going astray, did it? And the surrounding nations saw that pillar for 40 years, but it didn't lead them to renounce their evil ways, did it? Friends, our envy is misplaced. And the reality is that you and I have something far better. That there's so much that we could say about the pillar, but note a couple of things. Firstly, with the appearance of the pillar, there is a subtle but important change. Previously in Exodus, God is described as one who comes to Israel's aid. But from now on, he is described as one who is constantly with his people. And then there is the pillar itself. Look how it's described in verse 21. In verse 21, we're told, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Friends, the pillar is a visible manifestation of God's presence amongst his people. But if you turn over into chapter 14, you will find in verses 19 and 20 that the pillar and the angel of the Lord are spoken of in such a way that they seem to be one and the same. Now, turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, and we read from verse 2 to verse 6. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. From upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and from a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now, friends, who is the branch here? The branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pillar of fire and cloud here is a picture of Christ's abiding presence amongst his people, which finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Savior's coming into the world. And friends, that is what we enjoy today. We enjoy the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with us always. We see his glory with the eye of faith, and he leads and guides us by his Spirit through the Word. You see, friends, we have no reason to hanker after the pillar of cloud and fire in the days of Moses. Christ was with them, yes. But what they enjoyed is but a shadow in comparison to what we now enjoy. Yes, the outward circumstances have changed, but in a far more glorious way. Christ is with us, and his direction remains absolutely perfect. Friends, life is a journey. It is the greatest journey on which any of us will ever embark. And Peter has reached a significant milestone in that journey. And no doubt many of you have milestones of your own. But whether those milestones be few or many, whether you're somebody who's just setting out, or you're someone who is a long way along that way, isn't it wonderful to know that we are not alone? We do not make that journey on our own if we're believers. There is someone who walks with us. His company is good. His blessings are rich. He will guide, protect, and provide for us and He will bring us safely to the promised land. Friends, I cannot think of anything worse than to journey through life on my own. I cannot think of anything worse than to journey through life without the company of Jesus Christ. But friends, if we are the Lord's people this evening, that is not true of us. Others come and go. Others travel with us for a while. But He is there. Always and ever. And even when we enter into the valley of the shadow of death, when everyone else has to be left behind, there is one who continues with us. The Good Shepherd of our souls. Friend, can I ask you this evening? Some of you I know very well, but some of you I have never met before. Can I ask you this evening, as you journey through life, is Jesus Christ your companion? If He is, praise His name. If He's not, He can be. He can be. Simply by embracing Him as He is offered to you in the gospel. Friend, don't travel through life alone. Travel in the best of company. Travel in the company of Jesus Christ. Amen.